Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not profess in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather today to worship you. We thank you that we can sing praises to you with our voices. I thank you that we can hear your word proclaimed by the preaching of your word. Looking forward to the day that our voices will be in unison in heaven one day. We will be gathered in that great sense in a special way without sin and knowing how we're loved by you. And so we'll sing in the same way, but in a totally different way. And so we look forward to that day. But we're here now and we need to hear your word now. And so help us to hear that word. I pray as Bob comes and preaches your word that you will give him great authority from your word to speak to us. Help us to listen. Help us to be engaged. Help your spirit to be changing our minds on things and pointing us toward you. And so help our alignment. And as a group, help us to worship you together in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
How good to see you all this morning. We look for God's blessings on your life. Steve, I need a transport here that goes to the sound booth. That just tells them when to turn the slide up here, and I didn't get that to him ahead of time. You know, don't you, that the best roof on a house, best roof on a house, no matter how many years of warranty, is no substitute for a weak foundation. You got it? The best roof, no substitute for a weak foundation. In fact, the best of anything else in a house will not make up for a foundation poorly constructed. That's what Jesus tells us. Nate just read that story out of Matthew chapter 7. There Jesus compares two men who build separate houses. Jesus says nothing about any parts of the houses except the foundations. There's no mention of the size or style of the house that each man builds. One wasn't colonial and the other French provincial or something. No mention of that. Jesus doesn't list the building materials that are used in the floors or walls. No indication of the types of doors and windows, the inside finishes, whether there's crown molding or not. No mention of any of these things. It's just the foundation of each house that matters to Jesus in the story. Now, it's not that Jesus doesn't mention some of these other things in other places, how we build our houses, but that's not the point here in Matthew. Jesus does add one other element to his story. He describes a storm that hits both houses. Same storm, two different houses. Pretty violent storm. Heavy rains, floods, high winds. This hurricane-like event destroys one house, but the other one remains standing. Do you see it in your mind? There it is, untouched, next to the one that's totally touched. The difference, according to Jesus, is the foundation. One man, whom Jesus calls wise, builds his house on rock. The other man, foolish in Jesus' eyes, uses sand to support his dwelling. You've been to the beach, perhaps, stood there on the sand, the wave comes in and washes out under your feet, and you feel everything moving under your feet. That man's house fell. Now, Jesus tells this story to describe people who follow him and other people who do not follow him. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to borrow this story to emphasize my sermon title and sermon series. The title is God is Our Creator. God is Our Creator. I suggest to you that this subject is foundation material for all Christian belief and all Christian practices. God being creator undergirds everything. Here's a doctrine which, rightly understood, can strengthen all of us during the heavy rains and rising floods and high winds that beat against us day by day in our lives. And they come in all shapes and sizes. Now, this foundation is not in the wallpaper, light fixture, or carpet categories. It's rebar. It's concrete poured deep and thick. Now, you can read in the New Testament. I'll let you do that on your own, but I find at least four other subjects in the New Testament where it tells us, based on creation, you do these things. Number one, choosing church leaders. Why do we choose the ones we choose? He ties it to creation in the book of Timothy. We also have the situation of evangelism in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it talks about as God created light, so he creates light in a sinner. Ties that to evangelism. Ties it to marriage. Jesus does, Matthew 19. He says now this and that and the other, and he goes all the way back into the beginning. He says this is the way it was. Suffering, Peter tells us in his letters, all about suffering. And what does he do? He takes it and brings it all the way back to a solid foundation. God is our creator. You can suffer. Now, today we will begin with the general theme of the Bible teaches creation. God is our creator, and the Bible teaches creation. Now, I know you can find discussions for and against creation in other writings. You can find discussions of creation in religious writings. But our subject is that the God of the Bible is our creator. So that's where we will begin. That's where we're going to spend our time for several weeks, especially today on this subject. The Bible teaches us as a foundation for everything, creation. You know, this is our basic answer to most creation or origins discussions. The most positive and penetrating answer is the Bible says. We can try to argue every nuance and every idea in this discussion of creation and so on and so forth, but our bottom line is the Bible teaches it. Here's my approach. I do not intend to serve you King Arthur's seven-course banquet for all the lords and ladies. It's not a large hog with an apple in its mouth sitting in the middle of the table, and you have silverware lined up all around, and so that's not our approach. You know what we're going to do? We're going to stand up to waist-high, small round tables with finger food. That's what I want it to be. So you can take a few things from the table. I hope you won't need mental sneakers. I hope that I don't go so fast that you're running in your mind to try to keep up with me. I don't want to do that. I don't want you to have on your mental hiking boots as we climb these stiff and difficult theological pathways, and you're huffing and puffing and thinking, Bob Gray, why don't you get off this path? So I'm hoping we don't need mental hiking boots. Let's go flip-flops, all right? Maybe even slippers. That's how I want to approach this, that we get into some things, not arguing all the great debates of creation and what's going on, but put your slippers on. Stay in your pajamas if you wish. And just try to pick a few finger foods to help you to understand the importance of the subject of creation. So, point A, first of all, the many verses in the Bible. These are simple points, finger food. The many verses in the Bible, there are many, many creator and creation Bible verses. Many of them. I'll just point out two of them to you. Perhaps the most familiar, of course, is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's the start of it all. That's the grand introduction, the opening scene to the whole Bible story, to every other topic. You haven't come across any other topic yet in the Bible, but here we are. Where do we start? In the beginning, God created. This is the prologue, the prelude, the preface, one more, and the preamble. All rolled into one magnificent announcement. This is the way He wants it all to begin, right here. In the beginning, God created. Whatever follows in Scripture rests on these broad shoulders, these strong arms carry the rest. I want you to read the Bible. We need to read the Bible with this in mind. Let this idea stick like a burr on a knitted scarf that you've got around your neck, and this burr just sticks there and you can't get it off. That's how we need to think about God as the Creator. You can't get it off if you read the Bible. Think of an airport, the sides of the runway for takeoff in Scripture are lit up with these bright lights. You're going to take off? You're going to read the Bible through in a year? You're going on? Here's how you begin. It's all lit up for you. There it is. wonderfully. No fog, no bad weather. Take off. God is our Creator. Get this right. So that there is a safe trip through the Bible. You're not going to have a safe trip if you don't take off from here. In fact, that's the way your whole life's going to be. Start with the fact, God is our Creator. Now let me face this day. Now turn your attention to the other end of the Bible. The last book of Scripture, it's like an echo of the first verse, chapter 10 of Revelation, verses 5 and 6. What do we find in the very last book of the Bible? It says there in verses 5 and 6, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that lives forever and ever, who," what's it say, "who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things which are in it, that there should be delay no longer." There it is, quoted in the last book of the Bible. The airplane of truth that takes off in Genesis lands in Revelation safely. Nothing is lost in flight through the other 64 books of the Bible. We took off with creation in mind, and we fly through all of those books, and we land in the last one, and creation is still there. Creator at the beginning, Creator at the end. You see, the foundation is still there. No cracks, no corrosion, no problem. From beginning to end, creation. Let's imagine, maybe you're getting hungry. Let's imagine that we're making a sandwich of truth. What we've done so far is put out two slices of bread. One's from Genesis, the other one is from Revelation. Well, okay, that's the start of the sandwich. Now we can pile on the ingredients between those slices. But let's not just make any sandwich. Let's make a Dagwood sandwich. You know what a Dagwood sandwich is? A Dagwood sandwich is not a slice of bread, a slice of bologna, and a slice of bread. That's no Dagwood sandwich. Far different than that. A Dagwood sandwich is piled high with everything in the refrigerator. He starts with bread and he just keeps piling and piling and piling and piling until he can finally reach to get the last slice of bread on there. And I've always been amazed at how wide he can open his mouth to take a bite. And I want you to know that's what we find when we add up the ingredients about the Creator and creation in the Bible. You start in Genesis 1:1, you end up in the book of Revelation, but my, this is a big, big sandwich of the subject of creation. We'll look at some of those texts as we go through in the weeks ahead, but read your Bible with that in mind. Go ahead, pick any book of Scripture and start reading it from beginning to end and see if you don't at least find a hint of the subject of creation. You don't have to hunt long for creation truth. It's everywhere. The whole Bible teaches creation. There is a Creator. What's our main theme? God is our Creator. What's our theme today? The Bible teaches creation. There are many, many, many verses there. That's what the Bible teaches throughout. I think that a fair reader of Scripture, you, if you're a fair reader of Scripture, should make this conclusion. whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you cringe at it or not. I don't know how you could read the Bible and not say, well, at least the Bible teaches creation, that there is a creator. That's what it teaches. So, do you make that conclusion? Is that your conclusion today? If that's your conclusion, if you can make that conclusion, you may take five giant steps in your Christian life. Brings us to point B, the divine origin of the Bible. The divine origin of the Bible. We now turn from what is written to who is behind the writing. Now, this is critical. This is vital to get a hold of. The authorship of the Bible relates to the authority of the Bible. Who is it that produces this big and bold notion of a creator and creation? Where did that come from? Who says so? From where does Genesis and Revelation and the rest of Scripture come? Who wrote the Bible? Now, of course, we understand that there are humans who participated in the written record of the Bible. We all know that. Moses in Genesis, John in Revelation, and others are directly involved in putting pen to parchment, writing the Bible. But there's always another to whom these human participants refer, or defer, maybe we should say. Don't you remember in the Bible, one of the prophets might say, "Thus says the Lord." Another might say, "The word of the Lord came unto me." And on it goes. But let's get behind all of that, okay? Come on, come with me behind the curtain to the heart of the matter. Let's turn to those two, and there are only two Bible texts which gather up all Bible writings, and they gather up all Bible writers and explain how they came to put down their messages to men. You want to know how this happened? It's given. And just remember, this includes everything it says about creation. So go, first of all, point one, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very familiar texts, what we're doing. That's why you're in your slippers, flip-flops. You don't need to run hard. We know these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The writings have come from God. Where did the Bible come from? The writings have come from God. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, isn't it clear to you that the topic in this section is written Scripture? See verse 15. And that from a childhood you, Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, all Scripture. So we know what we're talking about here. That's a word, Scripture, which includes all and every kind of writing in a certain category or class. You've got this class of writing. It's called Scripture. Some writings are in that class. Lots of writings are not in that class. We've got this group of Scripture writing. A fair reading of the Bible will conclude that this means the Old and New Testaments. When we put it all together, we know we're talking about the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, the Scriptures. That's what we call them, right? So as we put together these and other texts, we conclude there's a group of written materials which the church, the Christian church, agrees on are Scripture. Simple enough. So we get to verse number 16. Where did it all come from? Where did all these writings come from? What is Paul's point? The New King James Version translates given by inspiration. ESV better says God breathed out. You see, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed out. Every part of scripture, God breathed it out. It came from him. That's a way of explaining the source of the scriptures. Where did these things come from? All scripture is breathed out, came from God. He gave it to us. It is his ideas, his principles, his message. God reveals his mind, his plan, his person in scripture. Let's put it this way. The scripture is God's autobiography. Are you with me? It's his autobiography. He wrote it or gave it all about himself. This is God's word. So let's remember, in particular, our sermon series is telling us the scripture statements about creation are his statements. Everything that you find stated about creation in the Bible comes from God. He breathed it out. He gave the Bible to express himself. Just like he did with any other topic in the Bible. Marriage, salvation, you pick a topic, God's breathing out his expression of those. And so whenever you read, in the beginning God created, where'd that come from? God breathed that out. It's from God. Now, we may immediately ask more about the human element in writing scripture. Didn't men write the Bible? The answer is yes, but they only wrote what God wanted them to write. Are you confident of that today? Are you sure of the fact that anything that's written in the Bible, the scriptures breathed out by God, written by men, only includes what God wants to be there? Well, let's go to point two. The writers were controlled. Not only the writings came from God, the writers were controlled by God. Go over there to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Isn't it clear from verse 20, the general category again is what? Look at verse 20. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture, so we're talking about the writings, the Scriptures, that which we've already learned has been breathed out by God, is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Okay, you got it? But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we've got scripture here. How does Peter explain the human and divine sides of this process? How does he explain the fact that we now have a written Bible? We've already learned that whatever is in it, God breathed out. It's all from God. Peter acknowledges that men are involved, but he qualifies what he says. Do you see it? That's the important thing. What does it say there in the end of verse 21? New King James, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Moved. I had a professor one time who talked about when he was a boy playing boats. Playing boats. And what he meant by that, he explained that he would be with his friends and they'd go by a stream and they'd find a stick, which suddenly became their boat. And they would put the stick in the water. And the current of the water would just take that boat wherever it wanted to take it, on down the stream. That's what Peter's talking about here. Or did you ever go in an inner tube floating in the current of the river? Ever do that? You just flop back in the inner tube and you don't do anything else except get sunburned. And there you go, down the river, floating. How are you moving anyway? How are you getting down the river? The current. There's a current taking you, moving you, maybe this way, maybe that way, but that's how you're going along. Peter explains that the production of Scripture was by writers whose lives were under the total control of the Holy Spirit. Think of a child who has a balloon. Hold on tight to that string. Don't let go of it. It's got helium in it. If you let go, you'll lose it. And the child lets go, and up goes the balloon. And where does it go? Wherever the wind takes it. Wherever the wind takes it. That's this expression right here. Holy men of God, how did they write down the Bible? How did God, who breathed out what's in the Bible, get it written down? The Holy Spirit came upon these men and just moved them. Moved them so that Genesis became Genesis and Revelation became Revelation and everything in between, just as he moved them. We could talk about not only the very time of their writing, but even before that, they were under the control of the Lord God. Jeremiah 1:5, before Jeremiah was even born, it says there, God says, I know you. I've got you, Jeremiah, and all of Jeremiah's life and upbringing and everything contributed to his writing of the Scriptures. That's the idea. Men who wrote the Bible were molded and shaped and trained from birth to be used by God in his time to put down his message, which includes creation. How come Genesis is written this way, Moses? Moved by the Holy Spirit. Hey, John, how come chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, you wrote it this way? I was carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how. You sure it's not you, John? Moses? No. God carried them along. The Bible writings came from God, and the Bible writers were controlled by God. Doesn't that give you greater confidence in the Word of God? How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. It's laid in this, His excellent Word. Scripture is not the result of human impulse or insights. And so what's our point again? It is that what the Bible says about a creator and a creation is what God himself says. Now, do you believe that God tells the truth? Do you believe that when God breathes out a message, it's accurate, it's right? Then we have to believe that in terms of every statement about creation. The Bible teaches it in many verses, and every one of the verses originated with God. Isn't God to be trusted? I mean, you've got your flip-flops and your slippers on. Feel yourself relaxing in your confidence in the Word of God. Everything written, everyone who wrote under the management of God. That's why Jesus said, John 17:17, that your word is truth. Point C, the needed response to the Bible. Okay, what are you going to do with this now? In the Timothy passage, it explains all Scripture is given by inspiration, is breathed out by God. And then the next part, you didn't miss it, did you? It says, and it's profitable. It's profitable. Profitable for what? For doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's all profitable. God didn't waste any words. God didn't do like some of us did on term papers and kind of put a little filler in there. little extra adjective or adverb or something to make the 10 pages that we needed. God didn't do that. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Needed response to the Bible. If that's why it's here, if God gave it for that purpose, if he controlled all the writing of it for this good end, number one, take it as the final authority. Take it as the final authority. If it is from God, then it deserves to be revered as much as God is. And doesn't that mean that it gives the first and last word when it speaks about a creator and creation? What's the first and last word about that enormous topic? It's what God says it is. In fact, maybe we need to say this: man or men are not above God and his word to correct or reshape it. Well, okay, that may be God's word, but you know, we have science now. We have geology and archaeology and all of the other ologies. And we need to understand that they are all subject to the word of God. They are not over the word of God. Not a one of their textbooks is breathed out by God. The Holy Spirit did not move on the writers of those textbooks in order to bring about Scripture. Man's ideas and views are to be corrected and shaped by it, by the Scripture, and doubted otherwise. So much discussion about climatology. That deserves a week or two or three of study. Well, let's take what God says. So the needed response to the Bible, my needed response, yours, take it as the final authority. Yes, but I'm in this class, or I had this book, or I heard on the radio. Your answer is, the Bible says this. Whether we can explain everything or answer everything, at least we have to know the Bible says this. And it's got to be true, or none of it is true. Number two, take it all as true then. That's the second point. Since God is truth and tells the truth, and the Bible is true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. True. Foundation, rebar and concrete. Whenever it speaks on any subject, including creation, the Bible is without error. Now, we know people that we know that people can misunderstand the Bible. I do at times, you do at times. We can misunderstand things. But that's not because God is sneaky. Not because God uses deceitful language. Not because God is being elusive in how he moved these writers to write. The problem is with us. If we don't quite get it, it's because we don't quite get it. We are weak, we are sinful, we are limited, we are men. Man makes mistakes, God does not. Serious study is needed to overcome our limitations and to absolutely believe God is our creator. And if I don't want to believe that, then I'm not going to believe anything in the Bible. I had a friend, Rod and I had a good friend, John Amayo. And he would make statements like, if it's not true, I'm going out on the street corner and I'm going to sell pencils. That's more worthwhile than following the Bible if it's not true. Conclusion. Say it again. Our theme, God is our creator. Our lesson this week, the Bible teaches creation. Now, that's not a heavy load for you to carry out today. Those two items, you should be able to put one in one hand, one in the other, and walk out. God's our creator. The Bible teaches creation. You got it? And that's important because the Bible is from God. No other book, no other book writer is God's equal when creation is discussed. Even geniuses who discuss it. We have to be sure of that. We have to encourage our children. God is the creator, whatever you're hearing in school. Does it mean I can't answer things? Yeah, I can't answer a lot of things. But I can answer God is our creator. We build on this rock foundation of truth. Or, folks, we're on sand. We're on sand. So do you believe this? Is this part of the foundation of your life? Do you see God as your creator and the creator of everyone and everything? And how was it in Revelation? The sky, the land, the sea, and everything in them. Do you read the Bible as God's word to man about creation? Next week, we're going to jump into a side area that's important about all of this. If you're saying maybe to yourself, I don't know. We'll talk about that next week. But look what's in front of us here. We've got the Lord's table. You know, we could change our sermon title today. Nate's going to lead us, and he'll have things to say. Let me just introduce you, Nate, this way. Let's change our sermon title from God is our Creator to God is our Savior. And the Bible teaches creation, and you know what? The Bible teaches salvation. From Genesis through to Revelation. You talk about a Dagwood Bumstead sandwich, salvation. You see, the communion service pulls our attention immediately to that theme. Since God's human creation, Adam and Eve, and subsequently all of us, ran from God, you know what? You know what? God ran after us. What a wonderful thing to know that from the scriptures that God breathed out and men wrote down. The Bible teaches salvation. God rushed forward with a rescue plan for sinners by means of the death of his own son. Can you see God rushing forward through his son to earth with that plan, saying to you, sinner, come on, come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden under this tough creation to live in. So bend your thoughts in that direction as we take communion today. Creator, Savior. The Bible teaches creation, teaches salvation. So you didn't need your sneakers or hiking boots, did you? Very fundamental. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for what you've given to us. What a gift to give us your words on paper. Thank you for breathing out to men and controlling men to give us all of this wonderful information about creation and salvation. Help us to cling to it, defend it, believe it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.